Let's pray together this morning. Father in heaven, for many of us, whether we have been there or not, we think of Paris as a city of love. But today it is not a city of love. We assume and we have seen that it is a city in mourning, a city afraid, maybe a city even full of anger and hatred. As we think about Paris, we also think about other places and peoples in our world. And we pray for our world, O God, which is really your world. This world belongs to you. It seems at times so full of bombings and killings and murder and seemingly senseless evil. And we come to you in these times, O Lord, even though it's way over there across the ocean. For some of us, it's very close. It seems very, very close. It's getting closer, it feels like, O Lord. And so we want to commit ourselves to you in times of trial and struggle and, Lord, sometimes not even sure exactly what to pray. We want to pray for the city of Paris, for France, but also, Lord, for all the places in our world where these things happen. We do ask that there would be justice for those who have been wronged in some way, O God, on this earth. We also pray, Lord, for hope for those who are discouraged. We pray, Lord, that you would bring comfort for those who mourn. We ask, Lord, that you'd bring the gospel of Jesus Christ into the hearts of all, that in these kinds of times, O Lord, when we realize even our best security measures cannot keep us totally safe, we want to ask you to find our safety, our comfort, our hope in the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ. Body and soul, in life and in death. And Father, may many, many, many people know that, even today. May many hearts turn to you, praying for themselves, their family, their friends, Lord, their cities, our countries, O God. And we also pray for our brothers and sisters, people who are Christian believers in Paris and France, that they would be made strong through the gospel. And in times of confusion and mourning and tears, they would be gospel people, crying and hugging others, but also, Lord, with a word or a prayer that points people to the bigger reality, the joy and the comfort and the hope found in Jesus Christ. Father, we also pray for us this morning as we listen to your word in a few moments, as Andy reads it for us, O Lord, may we hear it. May we be ready for it. Lord, may we also hear the preaching of it. May we be stirred as we think about the words you've spoken to us so long ago that are still so applicable for us today. May we be believing them and hoping in them, but also, Lord, people who are enabled to do them. We are enabled, Lord, by your Holy Spirit to love one another. And Father, we pray these things in the great and mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. We're going to read this morning from John chapter 13. So let me invite Andy to come up and read that passage for us. John 13, 31 to 38.
When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now, after hearing Andy's reading this morning and watching that video, I'm really tempted to simply say, love each other. Love each other. Love each other. Amen. Let's go home. I'm afraid if I did that, you know, some of you would think, well, that's just wild and crazy. That's never happened before. Like, typically, the pastor always says a few words at least. Others of you would say, well, that's exciting. You know, we get done 30, 40 minutes earlier today if Pastor Yo actually did that. So for the sake of good order and for the sake of not rocking the boat too much, I'll refrain from my temptation to make a one-minute sermon and let you go. But the biggest reason I'm going to refrain from that temptation is that I fear that if I did something like that, we would simply leave with a vague and hazy notion of what it means to love others. And I don't think that Jesus intends for us to be vague or hazy when we think about loving each other. He wants us to be at least two things: very specific and sacrificial as we think about loving each other. So this morning we're going to pick up, especially verses 34 and 35 of John 13. And what I want to say before we get into those verses, and something I probably should have said last week as well when we were talking about John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. What I should have said last week, and I'll say this week, is that the command to love God or love Jesus or love others is always part of something bigger. So the bigger reality, the most important reality in the universe is not that I love God or that I'm supposed to love Jesus or do what Jesus wants me to do, but the biggest reality in the universe is that God through Jesus has come to love us. So that's the really big story also this morning as we think about loving each other. And we actually have a glimpse of that, if you have your Bibles open, in John 13, just before the passage that Andy read for us. In John 13, 23, many people think this is the author of the Gospel of John giving a little hint as to who he is. John 13, 23 says, "One of them, sitting around this meal, or reclining around this meal, one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved." It's the first time it's this phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is used in the gospel. It's used four more times in the Gospel of John. And the author is trying to identify himself, but also trying to tell us, the most important thing about me is not that I love God, or I love Jesus, or I'm trying to do what Jesus taught me to do, and I think all those things are true, but the most important thing about me, this gospel writer named John, is that Jesus loved me. So this phrase, it grounds him, it grounds the gospel, it grounds the Bible. This morning I want to ask that you remember it grounds our discussion this morning. It's the biggest reality that we can imagine. Within that reality, we have a command this morning to love each other. To be, I'm going to put it this way this morning, and let me just clarify it a bit, to be part of a love story. Now, I know for most of us, I say love story, we think romantic love story. And I could include those, but I'm thinking much bigger. Love story or stories of love, spouses, families, siblings, friends, acquaintances, but also especially people in the same church community. Now, we love love stories. We love stories that help us get a glimpse or a vision of what it means to love another person or to love other people. I know that most of the The movies I'll mention in a few moments are a certain kind of love story, but if you were to Google the top 10 grossing movies of all time, the ones that have received the most money, and it's just mind-boggling how much money people spend to watch these movies. I'm not going to list them all, but movies like Avatar or Titanic or Jurassic World or Frozen, all of them, in one form or another, are stories about love. And I think about a movie that our family just watched recently called Mr. Holmes, which will never make that top 10 list or top 100 list of the movies that got the most money, but a really great movie about Sherlock Holmes, who's in this movie, 93 years old, far past the prime of his life. His mind is starting to slip. So Sherlock Holmes, 93, and a 12-year-old boy named Roger. And the connection and the friendship and the love that develops between them. And these stories go on and on and on. This morning I'm wondering, is it possible for humans to write a story or direct a story, a movie, that is not about love in some way? If you have a story like that or a movie like that, please tell me after. I'm sure some of you will. But I will find. I'll try hard to find something about love in that story. And all the stories I'm mentioning, and most of them are movies this morning, but the ones that you're maybe thinking about, my hunch is that all of them have at least two things going on. There are always specific people who are loving each other. And there's always, I think almost always, some element of sacrifice in the story, that the love is so deep or the love is so real that someone sacrifices for another, or someone sacrifices for others, maybe groups of people. I'm very mindful this morning that we've just gone through Remembrance Day this past Wednesday, and we remember specific people sacrificing for specific people. The love that Jesus talks about, I think, goes deeper than that, deeper than love for country or love for some kind of freedom. It's love for each other. And even I want to include this morning love for enemies, a kind of love for the sake of the world that makes Jesus Christ look really great. And I think this morning again about those attacks in Paris, and the Christian community has to be thinking about all kinds of ways we might respond to that or think about that, or maybe even, you know, the categories we use, but one of the categories needs to be the category of love. There's justice, there's, you know, prayers that are needed, you know, how do governments deal with these things? All those things are involved, I realize all that, but we must think also about how does the Christian community love those who bomb or who terrorize. This is part of the calling, I believe, of the Christian church. Love stories that we're thinking about this morning oftentimes cut us in two ways. We watch a movie, we hear a story, and oftentimes we might be thinking, oh, that I was loved like that, which is the cry of the heart. Or, oh, that I could love like that, which is the cry of our wills. And stories of great love also help answer two basic questions in life. How do I know that I have been loved? I would say the way you know you've been loved is that someone has sacrificed specifically for you. And how do I know that I've truly loved another? I think the answer is I have sacrificed. I have lovingly sacrificed for a specific other person. This morning Jesus says, love each other, which I know can sound very generic. That's my fear this morning, We're going to hear a generic, a general, non-specific message. Love people, love others. And if that's the message, I think it's basically meaningless because we don't know what to do then. It's just too big. This morning I want to remind us when Jesus says love each other in John 13:34, there are people around him. Judas has left the room, but there are 11 people around the table or around the meal with him. And the Bible doesn't say this, and maybe I'm not saying Jesus said this, but when he says this, I'm assuming he's not looking at his feet. Love each other. Or love each other. He's looking at them. And maybe he's thinking, Peter and Andrew, you guys are brothers. I know there's sibling rivalry between you. I've seen it. Love each other. And James and John, two other brothers, you all know they've been trying to get the most important place in our group. They even sent their mother to me asking if her boys could have the prominent places in my kingdom. So they're vying behind the scenes to one-up all of you. You know that. Love them. Love James and John. And Nathaniel and Thomas and Matthew and Philip, you've spent 3 years together. I know there are tensions between you. Love each other. So this is not Jesus sort of in a cloud, in an ivory tower. Love each other. We won't deal with the realities of what's going on. No, very specifically, the people, these disciples, these friends of his, he's been together for 3 years, you, around the table here, love each other. The people that Jesus is talking about are real people with real names and real faces. And that's one of the reasons I'm thankful we took this picture a few weeks ago. I'm so sorry not all of us are on the picture. But when we think about loving each other at Nelson Avenue, we have to have a picture of people in our minds. Maybe it's not this picture. I'm not saying it has to be this picture, but it has to be a picture of real people so that we will say it's Andy we're called to love, or Elsie, or James, or Solomon, or May, or Laura, and the list goes on and on and on of each other. Love each other. Which means, of course, that there are some people that we will be thinking about that we think are not all that lovable. We have to be realistic about that. G.K. Chesterton said, love means loving the unlovable, or it is no virtue at all. So we're called to love each other, including those people that we think don't deserve our love, haven't earned our love, are not that lovable or likable. And when we do that, as we think about people in our lives, or even our church community, we say they're tough to love. We have people maybe in our minds, names in our minds, people that are tough to love. We should all realize, myself as well, that we might be in their minds. So I might have people in my mind, I think, well, they're tough to love. But I will be in other people's minds. So it's not just we're pointing at others, those people out there who are tough to love. But in a community like Nelson Avenue, you're almost guaranteed you will be in someone else's mind of people who are tough to love. So this is a call to recognize we're not pointing at certain people, we're really all pointing at each other, at everyone in this community. Now Jesus says a bit of a strange thing. He says, a new command I give you, love each other. And this is really, in some sense, not really a new command, right? I mean, 11 times in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, the Bible says, love your neighbor, which is very close to loving each other. In the book of Colossians, we hear the writer say, put on like a shirt or like a coat, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And then he says, and then over everything you put on, make sure you put on love. Or 1 Peter 3 says, love one another, be compassionate and humble. And the list can go on of verses that talk about loving others. So in one sense, the command is not new, but in another sense, the command is new because Jesus is forming a new community here, a new people, a new movement with himself at the center. Jesus as Lord, Messiah, teacher, leader, and friend of this community. And the community is meant to reflect the love between Father and Son. So this is our big goal. We would love each other in such a way that someone might say, that looks like the love that God himself has in himself. This perfect love. So this people that Jesus is putting together, this new community, we call it community or church. This morning I want to call it a company. A company, which is a word that was kind of reintroduced to me this past week. I was having coffee with someone. They talked about the Jesuits, this Roman Catholic group or order formed in the 16th century. They called themselves the Company of Jesus. Not business kind of company, not we're making business deals and transactions, but like a company of actors or a company of soldiers. We're strongly held together in a common mission and task. And so this morning, to borrow this phrase from the Jesuits, we are the newly constituted Company of Jesus, or the Company of Love. And then Jesus says, a new command I give you, love each other, love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And that's also this new part of the command, because nobody had ever said it before. Love each other, and then use me as the example, which is really staggering. N.T. Wright says, the newness in this new command isn't so much a matter of never having heard words like this before. It's a matter of the mode of this love, the depth and the type of this love. Love one another in the same way that Jesus has loved you. So in the Gospel of John, he has served them, he has washed their feet, he will suffer and die for them, and he says that's the pattern. That's the pattern of what it means to love each other. So in the church, or the company of Jesus, we're called to love the friends of Jesus in the manner of Jesus, which means seeking first of all to serve, not to be served. We seek to go the extra mile or two or three or 4 miles. We seek to wash the feet of others, or whatever that looks like in our culture. We seek to give up our lives so that others might live. We seek to be not merely nice, but loving. And whenever we move from being nice, which is just basic human etiquette, just hello, how are you, to being loving, we always move in the direction of sacrifice. It is impossible to truly love someone and not sacrifice something for them. So we sacrifice our monies, and we sacrifice our time, and we sacrifice our comforts, and we sacrifice sometimes how far we think we can go. I thought I could love them to this, so you know, this far, but I'm there already. I have to go further or deeper in my love for this person or these people. So love specifically people, real people with real names, sacrificing for them. And as I think about specific people sacrificing for them, I think about a definition of love I found online that says, love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require the other to repay us, nor does it require that the person being loved is deserving. And for me, that gets me far beyond being nice or kind. It gets me, I think, at least a little ways into John 13:34. So love specific people, love them even though they're undeserving, love them sacrificially. And then Jesus says, not just that, but do this, or by this, by loving each other, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So here we have really the mission of the church, to love so deeply and so well, not simply for our sake, but that others would know, that the world would know, not simply that we love each other, but that we are the disciples of Jesus. In 1970, Francis Schaeffer, who was a Christian writer, author, apologist, he began a community called LaBrie. He wrote a small booklet entitled The Mark of the Christian. And in that book, he said from John 13 that the thing that marks the company of Jesus or the people of God in the world is love. Love is the mark. Love is the stamp. Love is the brand or the imprint of the church. And I want to be a little bit careful this morning. I want to read a little quote about the early church. I don't want to idealize the early church and say they were all great and had no troubles and problems. But something I found online this past week from someone's blog, they said, at no other time in the history of Christianity did love so characterize the entire church as it did in the first three centuries. The Roman society took notes, and one of the leaders in the church, named Tertullian, reported that the Romans would exclaim, "See how they love each other!" And then another church leader, Justin Martyr, said, "We used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. But now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and we pray for our enemies." Now, this morning I want to move into two different directions that seem different, but really they're very, very connected. They are the directions of loving those among us with disabilities, and then secondly, loving others by doing justice. And both of them are connected because in the calling to these two things, we are called and invited to love people specifically. So in a few moments, two members of our church community will come up and they will say a few words about this theme of loving those who have disabilities. But let me say a few things before they come up, or maybe as they're coming up. How do we love those with disabilities? You know, they are members of Nelson Avenue. We have people among us with disabilities. So how do we do that? And it sounds very simple, I know, but this is my take on it. We love people with disabilities like we love anyone else. We welcome them, we include them, we value them, we respect them, we listen to them, we talk with them, we invite them into ministry opportunities. That's what we do. We don't run and hide from them. How can you say that, Pastor Yo? Now, how could you say run and hide from those with disabilities? Well, I say it because I feel that was me for a long time of my life, many, many years. Someone with some cognitive disabilities or physical disabilities, I'll just go the other way. I'll walk the other way. I don't know how to deal. I don't know how to talk. I don't know what to do. I'm praying that God is changing that in me. And I want to pray even now that God would change that in us. I think one of the main movements of loving others is that we move toward them, which is the movement of God in our lives. He moves towards us. And this is what we are called to do as well. And I think when we think about those with disabilities, whether they're children or adults, we see them as people not primarily with a disability, primarily as people made in the image of God and as members of the church, part of the company of Jesus. I want to just conclude before Rick and James come up, and you're welcome to start coming up if you want. Why do we do this? Why love those with disabilities? And I was thinking, well, Jesus told us, John 13:34. Yes. But I also thought this past week, one day, that will probably be me. So I think about something else Jesus said in Luke 6, do to others as you would have them do to you. So one day, I will probably lose either my hearing or my sight or my mind or something about my physical body. It will no longer work as it's supposed to. And what I want then is what I would long for me to be giving now is respect and compassion and kindness and love now in anticipation of what I will be like in the future. So Rick and James, thanks for coming this morning and for saying a few things to us. Let me bring the microphone over a little bit. And share the things that God has placed on your heart this morning. Rick, maybe if you'd start.
Okay, thanks, Johannes. I've been worshiping here now for 9 years, and it's always been a wonderful place for me in that when I first started coming here, I got help to get here. I was in a home, a care home on 13th Avenue in Burnaby, far from here. And the Van Oyens and the Van Hoves and the Braxes helped me to get here in the morning. And later I started coming over with the handy dart, and a gentleman named Dick DeClear used to take an interest in helping me. He would meet me when I came in with the handy dart and make sure I got into the church fine. And it was always wonderful here. And, you know, it's not perfect. You know, the elevator sometimes does not work. And but there has been no problem for me and so far. And one day it would be nice if we had a very good, strong ramp so that everybody could ride up there. Any disabled person could ride up on his or her power chair and be on the stage accessibly. And otherwise, things are very good here for me, and I enjoy being here and have no plans to go anywhere else on Sundays.
Thanks, Rick.
Thanks, Pastor. 4 years ago, I could see perfectly. I could do everything perfectly. And in a split second, my life changed. And today, I see shadows. But when this happened, I honestly believed that in a split second, it would go back to normal, as I'd always known all my life. As the days and the weeks and the months went go, I realized it wasn't going to happen. Yes, miracles do happen. And I had a choice. Pastor Yo read from a reading this morning and said the man had choice. The person had choice. You have choice. You go on with what you have got, and you make that work. And in actual fact, 4 years ago is a long time ago to me. And I then realized also that I had something else that our God had given to us. And that was the gift of light. I learned of people, I know of people, who are black blind. And I have the gift of light. Our God has given me the gift of light. And when the sun comes up, I look for it. And it feels so wonderful. Now, that might sound absolutely crazy. You see the sun come up and you say it's all very nice and beautiful. It's God's gift of light. And I am so grateful. And coming to this community, I learned of people, I've met people, I've had to change. I have also realized that from totally independent to dependent, so many of you have made it possible for me to make that transition. Yes, Rick and I both need a bit of help. It's true. Before, we would never have accepted help. Today we say, oh, that's great, and we mean it. But I just want to remind all of us here that this can happen to anybody in a split second. And all I can say is our God has taught us to love one another. And so often I see young people suffering, or I don't see them anymore, I hear them. Or they have some disability. And I think, no, I'm so lucky to have had so much life of being able to do so many things and to share and to love others as God has taught us how to love. And that is my true sharing with you today.
Thanks, James.